You know, my dad had a million sayings. He always had these weird sayings. In fact, when I went down to Georgia, went to college down there, I started saying some of these things my dad said. And some of those guys, yeah, I've heard that before. But one of the ones was, is if he'd ask you to do something, you said, wait. Wait breaks the wagon down. And I used to confuse me then. Oh, wait, that's a different kind of way. I gotcha, yeah. I do not like to wait. No comments over there. I'm kind of like those dragsters. I'm at the line. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I have learned that there's times, and I've learned because I've made a lot of mistakes, there's times when it's best to wait. There's times when waiting keeps us from getting into trouble. It doesn't mean I'm always good at it. It doesn't mean that I don't still jump in and go and then afterwards realize, yeah, I probably should have waited on that. There are times when God wants us to wait. But if you're anything like me, waiting is not easy. And it's even more difficult when you don't know when the end of the wait is going to be. We learned that a little bit about that during this pandemic. You know, it was, okay, it's going to be over. I remember when it first, oh yeah, it's going to be a couple weeks that we're not all meeting together and then we'll be right back to normal. Yeah, 2 years later, we're still not back to normal. Whatever normal is, they even talk about a new normal, but that keeps changing. It's that difficulty in waiting and not knowing what is ahead. My makeup is, why wait if you can do it now? Let's move forward. And I had a great uncle who was a 3-star general in the Marine Corps. And one time he told me, he says, Mark, when you decide to do something, do it. Don't wait. And as a Marine, you had to move forward. You don't wait or it might get you in trouble. Ron A. and I met, I was trying to remember about when, it was April or May of 1988. I do remember Memorial Day weekend. I always had a hog cooking Memorial Day weekend. And I'd have a bunch of friends over and all that. And Lonnie showed up for our party. And that was right at the beginning of our dating. Within about 3 months later, we were engaged. And the following June, we were married. Why wait? I would not give that advice if a young couple came to me and was thinking about getting married. Well, get to know each other a little bit first. But it worked for us. It's still working for us. We've been, you all been waiting on me, I think. We've been in the book of Luke since the end of February. And I do have more than just one book in my Bible. I just want you to know that. And today, we're looking at verses that bridge us from Luke into Acts. And there's kind of a overlap between Luke and Acts. Acts is Luke's second book, part two of what's going on. It seems like it's the end, and really it's a new beginning. Luke's gospel begins and ends in the temple. It begins and ends with God at work doing something amazing that you can see just over the horizon. It begins with Zechariah serving in the temple, and an angel, Gabriel, shows up and tells him and his barren wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a son, and they are to name him John. And we know him as John the Baptist, who is going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. So the book begins with words of hope and light. The book ends with words of hope and a call for us to shine the light into the darkness. So after the resurrection, if you remember back at Easter, we talked about Jesus encountering two disciples on their walk on their way to Emmaus. And we're told also that Jesus had appeared to Peter. So now all the disciples are gathered together. They're talking about seeing Jesus resurrected. And we pick up at Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now, it's easy for us to be critical of the disciples here. But remember, they had seen Jesus beaten, crucified, dead, put in a tomb, and now he's joining them for fish dinner? He had to be a ghost. They had heard about ghosts. They hadn't heard about people coming back out of the grave alive, flesh and bone. But Jesus says, no, it's me. It's really me in physical form. Hey, ghosts don't eat. Give me some of that fish. You'll see that it's really me. It's the same Jesus. It's not a different Jesus. It's the same Jesus who was walking with them, teaching them, doing miracles among them. He's the same Jesus who died on the cross. He's the same one spoken about in the Old Testament. There's continuity in God's plan to restore all of creation that got tainted by the sin of humanity. And Luke 24:41 says, and while they still not believe it because of joy and amazement. That's a weird verse. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. But think about the state of these apostles. Their teacher, leader, friend had been crucified, dead, and buried. Now he's standing in front of them. They don't know what to do with this. How do you comprehend that? They don't know really what to believe. They knew what they believed before about life and death, and now that's all getting churned up, getting turned upside down. Dead men do not come out of graves alive. So as they process this, they're trying to figure out what they really believe. They have great joy. They're amazed beyond words, but they just don't know what to believe about all this. Sometimes it takes time to believe. Sometimes we just have to wait. As the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes it takes us time to process what God is doing in our lives. There's times when we just need to be still. Be still and know that he is God. Time to be still and to listen and to clear out all those distractions. Just to contemplate God's word and allow God to speak to us before we move forward in our joy and amazement and allow it to seep down into real belief. Before we put weight into action. See, joy and amazement are good. We love it, the joy and amazement part, but it can be superficial. Belief is deeper. Belief seeps in. Belief is what really changes our lives. Belief. What we really believe, not what we say we believe, but what we really believe is our foundation and is what gives us direction. We can say we believe whatever we want, but what we really believe is revealed by the way we act. A lot of times we want to say we believe something, but that's not what our actions reveal. And sometimes we just have to wait. We have to process what's going on. We need time. Jesus even said, count the cost. Don't just jump in and follow me. Count the cost. And if you want to follow me, You got to love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Lukewarm makes Jesus puke. If you don't believe me, look at Revelation 3:16. He wants us to be on fire for him. Picking up at Luke 24:44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Luke tells us that Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. The Old Testament was their scripture at that time. That's the same thing he did with the pair of disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds so they could understand that all of scripture, all of the Old Testament, points to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is what is written. God's plan since the very beginning was to extend grace and forgiveness of sin to all nations. So the new is not really new, it's the old properly interpreted. Jesus is the fulfillment of the true understanding of who God is. There are not two different gods. The God of the Old Testament, who's ticked off and wants to throw lightning bolts at everybody, and Jesus of the New Testament, who's full of grace and mercy. And that's how some people look at it. From the beginning, God has a plan. And the plan was for repentance and forgiveness of sin to be preached to all nations in his name. Isaiah taught in Isaiah 2:3, many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It's all rooted in Jerusalem, but it goes out from there. It's what's about to happen. But Jesus said, "Wait. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift the Father is about to send." Wait. You're not ready yet. You're on the line. You're revving your engines. Don't pop the clutch yet. It's not ready yet. We have to wait for the power to come. To try to take off before we receive power, we're just going to sputter and stall out. These are the bridge verses here for Luke. He picks up and says the same thing again in the book of Acts, but he says it in a little bit different way. What seemed to be the end is really the beginning. The end of Jesus' ministry is the beginning of the church ministry. Luke picks up in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts. He says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait.'" What are they to do? Wait. What is it? Wait. Anybody here good at waiting? All right, I'm glad we're all in the same place here. Wait. "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Isn't that our constant question? When are you coming back, Jesus? When's the end? When will we be taken out of here? When is this new heavens, new earth things that it talks about? When is that going to happen? I kind of think the church has wasted a lot of time and energy focusing on things that Jesus says we're not supposed to worry about. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But, this is one of those big buts in the Bible. It's not for us to know when he's coming back. We just need to be prepared at all times, because we don't know when Jesus is going to return or when we're going to return to him, because we die. We're to always be ready. A lady once asked John Wesley if he knew that he would die at midnight the next day, how would he spend the intervening time? And Wesley said, "Why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening at Gloucester, and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I would ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, meet the societies in the evening. I would then go to Martin's house, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire myself to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lay down to rest, and wake up in glory." In other words, Wesley's saying, I'm going to do the same thing tomorrow, whether I know I'm going to die or not. In other words, we need to live every single day as if it's our last day. That tomorrow, we're going to enter into the presence of God. Tomorrow, he either returns or I die and enter his presence. What would you do different if you knew today was your last day on earth? Then do it. Do it. We don't know the day or time. And we're not meant to know, is what Jesus is telling us. But we have a job to do. He does not leave us waiting without work to do. Jesus continues, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Wait for the gift my Father promised you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and going on out until you reach the ends of the earth. Obviously, this couldn't happen in 10 days, 10 months, 10 years. But Jesus has given his disciples and all future disciples, all who follow Jesus, including us, a job. We have been commissioned. It's a long-term plan for the church. We keep going until Jesus does return. Whenever that is. Whether today or in another millennium or two, we continue to be witnesses through the power of the Spirit working in us. We're to be fruitful, to multiply, to be witnesses of what Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection, what he's doing in the world, and what he's done in our lives. That's what we are called to share. But wait! You can't do it on your own power. See, what needs to be done is beyond our ability. But God has given us everything, everything we need. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God can use us, to change the world. I mean, Jesus' disciples had been walking with him. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard his teachings. But knowing the facts was not enough. He said, wait. See, we need to experience the power. We need to wait for God to move and to move us. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time worshiping, seeking God's direction. The Holy Spirit will disturb the status quo. The Spirit moves the church and followers of Jesus to go places we would never go and to do things we would never do without his prompting. The Holy Spirit comes in power and disrupts lives if we let him. How much of what we do as a church could we do if God never showed up? How much of it can we do under our own power? What would happen if we started doing things that would be guaranteed to fail if God didn't show up in power? Now, I'm not saying we just jump in and do things to do things. It all begins with wait. It begins in worship. It begins in prayer. It's not having some great idea and jumping into it and say, God, would you bless what we're doing here? It's waiting. It's listening. It's praying. It's dreaming. It's asking God, God, what do you want to do? And God, what do you want us to do? It begins with wait. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see where He's moving. We can see where He's been if we'll just look. Some of us, like myself, just don't want to go. Ready, fire, aim. Just do it. We're moving forward and hoping God's going to catch up and join us somewhere along the way. There's others of you that it's wait. If it was up to you, all church still be in Jerusalem. Well, we're still planning it out. We're getting it together. It'll be soon. You got to think out all those pros and cons. Jesus told the disciples, wait until. There is a time. Wait until you receive power. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, go. Go make disciples. Go be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It begins in Jerusalem and works out to all the nations. Tell everyone, God so loves the world that He sent His only begotten Son, and He died so that we can live. He died to forgive us of our sins and give us life full and fulfilled and eternal with Him. Now, when Jesus told the disciples to wait, here's what they did. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. They waited. And waited, but they didn't wait doing nothing. They didn't wait by going fishing. They didn't wait by playing solitaire on their phones. They didn't wait by watching YouTube and TikTok videos. They waited by joining together in prayer. So we wait. But we wait fully expecting the power will come. The Spirit will so enable us as His people that we will boldly bear witness and proclaim His message. That's the job He's given us. If we don't wait, and we try to be the church without the Holy Spirit, we burn up a lot of energy and a lot of people and don't fulfill our mission. And what we do accomplish, we tend to want to take credit ourselves. Well, it was because of our abilities. It was our program. It was our skills. It was our perseverance. It was our spirituality. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes the church the church. Without the Holy Spirit, we're just another club in town. But with the Holy Spirit, we have power to change the world. I don't drive Chevys. try not to ride in them. But if I had a Chevy, I'd get in trouble with this. If I had a Chevy and I pulled up to that line next to that dragster, I could pop the clutch and go, but I just wouldn't have any power. You can argue with me later about that. That's what happens to us if we try to move forward without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Lonnie and I have been here for 17 weeks now, 119 days, trying to get a feel for where we are and where God is leading us. We as a church have been kind of in a wait mode. We're recovering from leadership changes. We're still recovering from COVID. We see things. We want to move forward. We want to do things. It's been wait time, prayer time, observe time. We're looking. We're waiting. We're at the line. We're revving our engines as a church, waiting for that green light, waiting for the power. I've heard people say, God's working. Holy Spirit's moving. Revival's coming. So what's that look like? It's not just about amazement and joy. It's about putting belief into action. Are we doing what we do because we're following the lead of Jesus? Or do we do what we do because we've got certain goals and objectives we want to reach? Oh, I know there's been talk about women doing some ministry things, and I'm glad you all are getting together for the Bible Museum deal. That's a start. Time's coming. It's time to pop the clutch. It's time to allow the power of the Spirit to move with power. Take chances. Experiment. Be willing to fail and learn. I don't mean just jump in and fail. I mean wait and listen and pray and allow the Spirit to lead and then move forward. Don't get ahead, but don't lag behind when the Spirit is calling you forward either. And men, we've had some things going on. Where's God leading us? We were talking Wednesday night. It just seems like we keep getting these messages from different places, different speakers. And it's kind of, God wants us to draw closer and closer to Jesus, but get out of Jerusalem. It's time to get out of these walls. It's time to get into our community. Let's move forward in the power of the Spirit. It's time to go. What are we doing to disciple our kids? Children are bombarded with all kinds of information that most of us would never even imagine. The church needs to be a place that's safe. The church needs a place equipping our children, discipling our kids. They're not the church of the future, the church of today. And we need to be pouring into them and into the parents and helping them as we go through this life together. We're all family, so those kids are our kids too. What are we doing? What's God calling us to? And teens face the same issues, but multiplied hundreds of times over. What are we doing for our teens? How are we coming alongside them so they know we're a safe place, that they can talk about all the junk? We're not judging them. We're not condemning them. We're there for them. We're supporting them. We're walking with them. We're pointing them to Jesus and allowing the Spirit to fill them and not just trusting that this culture is going to be nice to them. We've got to come together. We've got to build a support system for our teens. What about our young adults? Getting married, getting careers, getting children. All the challenges that go with being a young adult. What are we doing as a church to disciple, to help out through those times, to mentor, to be there for them? What about older adults retiring, getting older? Everything doesn't work the way it used to. How do you deal with all that? How do you deal with the losses that come with that? It can be overwhelming. But God. God will empower us for our task, just as He has empowered the church since the very beginning. We don't have to do it all, but we got to do what He calls us to. And I truly believe that. I believe this with all my heart. God has given us all the gifts and all the people to do everything He has called us to do. So if there's a ministry that we don't have the people for and the leaders for, one of two things is going on. Either He's not called us to that ministry or people are being disobedient. I think usually it's the second. He's called all of us, not just some of us. He's called all of us to be a part of what He is doing in this world. Friday night is going to be the first night, as you heard, with Real Life Recovery. That was a vision. That was a dream. There's been a team that's been meeting together for several months now, praying and planning, preparing. Now it's go time. They're on the line and the lights turn green. It's time to go. And we need to be praying that the power of the Holy Spirit just works through this ministry and reaches out to those that are hurting in our community. And it's not just for those who have substance abuse problems or other addictions. It's for people who have hurts, hang-ups, and habits that are keeping them from being fully who God created them to be. And I don't think anybody in this room doesn't fit that. We continue to grow. OCC continues to be an important part, an important ministry in this church. It's an opportunity for all of us to get involved. It's easy to get involved. Just see Charlotte. She'll have a job for you, I can guarantee you. And it's a way of reaching out to children with material gifts that they don't have and with the gospel that they have never heard. We have opportunities all around. There's all kinds of God-sized dreams. There's God-sized dreams sitting in every seat in this place this morning. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to allow the power to fill you and use you? To take that step that makes a dream a reality? We have, think about this, we have the power, the creator of the universe working in us. There's no doubt in my mind we have everything we need in this room to transform Easton and the surrounding communities. We've got it right here. God's got all this right here. And we're sitting here. We've got to get out of Jerusalem. We've got to get out of these walls. Ministry is outside of the church. We gather here. We worship together. We pray together. And we go out and shine His light into the world. And we have a promise. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Power is available to us. All we have to do is ask. That same Spirit, think about this, the same Spirit that anointed Jesus anoints us, breathes life into us, amazes us. He still reshapes the body of Christ, the church. We're not in this on our own. We just have to ask. So we wait. We pray. We wait. We prepare. But at some point, we got to go. We just got to go. We wait in hope. We pray in anticipation. And we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The task he's given is really pretty simple. Go make disciples. Be my witnesses. It's simple, but not necessarily easy. Simple. And he has given us everything we need to succeed. What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? What is the dream that God has given you? I know you've got one. You might be thinking, well, yeah, but that's a little crazy. Will it die in you? Or will you share it and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to breathe life into that dream, breathe life into that ministry? After Jesus ascended, Luke tells us, they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Why are you standing there looking in the sky? There's work to do. The ascension means that the period of Jesus' appearances is over now. They, and now we, are in the position of anticipating his return, but we don't wait without doing anything as we anticipate. Wait does not mean rest. Wait does not mean staring into the sky wondering when he's going to be coming back. We wait in expectation as we go out and reveal the kingdom of God to our community and our world, living out God-sized dreams that would fail without the Holy Spirit, and we live them out in our church and in our community. We wait as we go. We wait as we dream. We wait as we allow God to use us to reveal his kingdom to the world. God's not just slow moving. He's waiting on us. The Lord is not, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know whose job it is to go out and tell these people? Us. He's waiting on us. He sends us out to fulfill his ministry of reconciliation to the world, to fulfill the dreams that he's put in us. So what are you doing about it? Lord, here we are. We sang about the Holy Spirit. We sang that we want your Spirit to fill us. We want to experience your Spirit. We say that all the time, Lord. You tell us in your word that if we ask for your Spirit, you will give it to us. Lord, those places where we're hard and resistant, break them up. Lord, I pray that those dreams you have given us, Lord, help us to put words to them. May we wait until you empower us, but not wait so long that we let it die. Lord, I pray that you would use us as your church. Be your witnesses in Easton and all the other surrounding communities we've come here from. I pray that you would do things that would draw attention throughout the state of Maryland, that they would hear about how you are working over here on the Eastern Shore and doing amazing things. Lord, I pray for our women as they make plans and trying to figure out how you're leading. But you, Lord, to be your witnesses, to make disciples, grow closer to you and closer to each other. I pray for our men, Lord. I pray that you would help us come together and realize what you would have called us to as men, that we would recognize the strength that we receive by submitting to you and allowing you to lead our lives. Lord, I pray that you would reach out to men throughout our community, men who sit home while their wives and children go to church. May they recognize that you're calling them to yourself as well, and you've called them to lead. Lord, I pray for our children. Lord, as I think about our children, I think about those children in Texas that were gunned down. What evil, Lord. And we know it's because of evil in this world. We know it's because of people who don't know you and bad hearts, hard hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and ways to reach out to children in our community and to lift up our children, that they would grow to know you and love you and never know a time when they weren't walking with you. Lord, help us help them face this world leaning on you. And Lord, for our teens, as they grow and change and go through all the things that happen in those teen years, we pray. We pray for them, Lord. Lord, they've got a lot of obstacles. But you are way stronger than anything that they may face. Help us to help them lean on you. And Lord, we pray for our young adults and all the changes they're going through in life. Lord, help us to know, help us to dream of ministry with our young adults. And with our older adults, Lord, we don't want to leave them out. They're not done. They have so much wisdom that you have given them, so much life experience that they can pour in from to our children and our teens and our young adults. Lord, I pray that our older adults will realize that you have given them dreams. You have given them gifts. Your spirit's in them too. And there's no retirement in your plan. So use them, Lord. And we pray for real life recovery. Use them to reach out to hurting in our community, Lord, that they find hope in you. And as we continue OCC ministry, Lord, that we would be able to shine a light around this world and kids would come to know you and follow you through that. And Lord, this day, this Memorial Weekend, we remember those who have died in service to this country, those who have given their life in order to combat evil, We know war is not what you desire. But we also know that evil is rampant. So we pray for the families of those who have given their life. Lord, we pray that they would sense your presence with them during this time. And Lord, this morning, I just want to ask you to not only give us God-sized dreams that are guaranteed to fail if you don't step in, but you would help us voice those dreams. And may we see that green light, and may we just pop the clutch and hit the gas and follow you wherever you lead. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.